And all in all, we're just looking forward to having a great time. And I want to add that there's some other things we need to pray about, too. The people down in Florida, where we're from, most of our family is down in Florida, and our daughter is in Tampa, Florida. And so the hurricane at this moment is in that area. And so it's not really a severe wind from what the latest weather report that I have, 70 to 80 mile an hour. But that's strong enough to take down trees and power lines. And so it makes life just a little miserable for a while, not having power and probably not having water and all the other things that go along with it. And so I've not ever even heard of a year when Florida had four hurricanes. And I saw a weather report the other day that it hasn't happened in over 100 years. 1886 hit Texas, I think it was. Four of them did. And so it's an unusual situation. And whenever you have damage to your property, you know how the insurance is. You never collect as much as you lost. You always lose more. You lose something. You never come out ahead with that kind of deal. And so need to pray for those people down there. And the aftermath of a hurricane is usually the worst part. And nerves get frayed, and being without lights and water for extended periods of time. So we need to pray for these people down there. And then I'd like for you to pray for a pastor friend's daughter of mine, Pastor John Borella, pastors in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And he is editor of the Today, the Bible and You magazine. His daughter is in Iraq, and she is giving out Bibles. Pastor Borella prints these Bibles. I don't know the full story of it. I need to talk to him this week, and I don't really know what she's doing there, aside from the fact that she is distributing these Bibles to Iraqi people. Now, the Iraqis are very receptive to the gospel, and we might think that they're not, but her experience is, and his experience, many of them are open to the gospel. And so she's there handing out these Bibles in a very dangerous situation. And so we need to pray for her and her safe return. She's going to be there several more months doing this. And so we need to pray for her and her safe return. Well, let's get to our Sunday school lesson this morning. And 2 Samuel 20 and verse 9. Here is one of the great questions in the Bible. And art thou in health, my brother? 2 Samuel 20, verse 9. And it was asked by Joab of Amasa. And it could well be asked of anyone, brother or sister. It's the kind of question that's commonly asked today whenever we meet someone else. And these things change from place to place around the world. If you were in England and someone were to meet you and they were to inquire about you and they would say, how are you keeping? That's very common for an Englishman to say, how are you keeping? If you're in Michigan, someone might say, how's you guys doing? And if you're down south, how y'all doing? And so these things change from place to place and depending on the culture. But in the Bible, it was very common to have a greeting, and that greeting would inquire of another person's health. Art thou in health? How's your health? And so that's a good question, and we're going to take that and compare it spiritually this morning. Are you ready for a checkup, spiritual checkup? How is your spiritual health? How are you doing? There's a lot of Christians that are living below par. They're not what they ought to be. They're not what they can be. And they're just not up to things as far as their spiritual health is concerned. And so let's do something together this morning. Let's pretend we're going into a medical doctor's office, and we're going to have a checkup. And that's good to do from time to time and find out some things about ourselves. And if you were to do that with a medical doctor, you might go in and have a battery of tests, and he would test you to find out where you are, and he might make some recommendations about your health so that you would be able to improve your health. Well, let's strip down before the great physician, amen? Before the great physician. And let him examine us, and let him point out some things to us this morning and set us on the right path, spiritually speaking. Many Christians are below par, and so let's have a checkup. Well, if you were to go into a medical doctor, the very first thing that he would do, almost always they do, is that he would have his nurse to take your temperature, first thing. If you go in for an aspirin, a doctor is usually going to take your temperature. That's just sort of a basic thing he's going to do. And so the Lord were to take our temperature this morning, I wonder what it would say as far as how high it is. Now, I'm talking about our love for the Lord. That's our temperature. How high is it? Or how low is it? I'm not talking about the love of other Christians. I'm not talking about love of the church. I'm not talking about love of the Bible. I'm talking about love of the Lord himself. And that's translated into obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, you're going to do what I say to you. You'll be obedient. And so it's good for us to have our temperature taken from time to time. Art thou in health? It's vain to say that we love him if we do not obey him. And measure our love for him, the measure of our love for him may be determined by our desire to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Not our will and not the self-will, not we what we want to do, but what the Lord wants us to do. That is a measure. It's one of the measures, not the only measure, but it's one of the measures of our love for the Lord. Our temperature. Is it too high, or is it too low, or is it just about right? Where is it? And determining that will give the doctor an indication about our physical body. And just so, it'll give the great physician and some indication about us and our spiritual condition as well. Another thing that a doctor might do is that he will have his nurse to check our pulse. Is it regular and is it normal? And that's going to tell the doctor something. He's trying to get a picture of us. He's trying to get a picture of our physical condition. And so one of the basic things they will do is to check our blood pressure, our pulse. He nearly always does this when he examines a patient. And he can tell a good many things about the patient's general condition simply by feeling the pulse. And that should lead us to ask the question, is our Christian experience steadfast or is it erratic? Is our spiritual pulse beating erratically? Are we just gung-ho about church and about everything spiritual for 6 months, and then for the next 6 months nobody can find us, we're not in church, we're laying out of church, we're doing our own thing? And then here comes that erratic Christian back to church, and they get things right with God, and everything is great and everything is wonderful for 2 or 3, 4 or 5 weeks, and then all of a sudden drops out of church again. Now, there's a problem here with a person like that. There's a spiritual problem with a person who is not steadfast. There's something to be said for a person who serves the Lord faithfully year after year and sticks by the stuff. There's something to be said for that. And there's something to be said for faithfulness and for steadfast service of the Lord year after year. And there's also a problem with a person who seems to have an up and down experience as far as Christianity is concerned. They're hot and they're cold and they're lukewarm and they're whatever, and they're not steadfast. Well, that's an indication of our spiritual pulse. Are we consistent or are we inconsistent? Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. And to be crucified with Christ, hey, sometimes we need to be crucified with Christ several times a day, don't we? Not only daily, but several times a day. It just, the situation just calls for it. And so that's going to give the Lord an indication of our spiritual condition and what situation that we are in. Art thou in health? Well, a doctor is going to no doubt give you a questionnaire almost all the time that you have to fill out these questionnaires. They hand you a pad with a pencil and they want you to fill out the questionnaire of questions the doctor might want to ask you. And so one of the questions on the questionnaires might be, how is your appetite? Some of you might be saying, hey, my appetite's great. I just eat everything in sight. That's my appetite. Others might say, hey, food turns me off. I don't really like to eat very well. I just don't want to eat anything. I remember years ago, we had a motorhome at the time, not a travel trailer like we do now, fifth wheel. But we had a motorhome, and our children were just in grade school. And we were parked in a church in Ohio, around Dayton some places, I remember. And we all had the flu. And whenever one person gets the flu in a travel trailer, all people get the flu. I mean, there's not many places to hide in a travel trailer. You're just kind of all in there together. And so one of us got the flu, and then the other one got the flu, and the other one got the flu. It just went right through our family. We were all sick. And it happened to be Thanksgiving. And they were showing butterball turkeys on TV for sale at Winn-Dixie with all the trimmings and all the pies and all the great things that go along with Thanksgiving. And you know what? I sat there and I said, this doesn't appeal to me at all. That's the last thing in the world that I want to have is something to eat. I'm nauseated. I'm sick on my stomach. I don't want anything to eat. And so your appetite is an indication of your physical health, whether something is wrong or whether everything is right. But that's a question the doctor might ask. Are we eating well? Are we eating the right kind of food? And what's the right kind of food for the Christian? The Bible itself, the Word of God, amen? And so the Bible. And so not only are we to eat the right kind of food, but how about our digestion? How's that? It's one thing to eat food, and it's another thing to digest the food that we eat so that the food becomes part of us. If you're over 40 years old, I guarantee you that you have a shortage of hydrochloric acid, because at about 40 years old, our metabolism starts changing. It'll change two times in our life. Our metabolism is pretty much the same from adolescence up to about 40 years old. But at 40, it starts slowing down, along with the rest of us. Amen? And then at 60, it starts slowing down again, even more. And so as we grow along in life, as we go along in life, our metabolism slows down. Things that we used to eat, we cannot eat anymore because we cannot digest them properly. When I was in Bible college, my wife used to bake German chocolate cakes. I love German chocolate cakes. I could sit down and I could eat the whole thing right by myself. If I did that today, I wouldn't be able to get out of bed for a week. And so you see, things change as we go along in life. And we develop problems here and there. And one of the things that changes is our body at 40 years old does not produce as much hydrochloric acid as it did when we were below 40. Hydrochloric acid is necessary for the breakdown of proteins. And so a person who does not have enough hydrochloric acid, and I take supplements of that in order to balance out my digestive system. A person who does not have enough hydrochloric acid is going to eat protein, but the protein will not become part of them. It just goes right on through their body. And so not enough of the protein, that is, becomes part of them. They do digest some, but not as much as below 40 years old. Well, how's your digestion? You ever saw a cow chew the cud? Old cow just chews and chews and chews and chews. That's all part of the digestive system. That's how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk. All digested over a long period of time. And so it's important that we as Christians not only eat the right food, but that we know how to digest it. Sometimes I think about one word for a long time in the Bible. That is meditating. Or one scripture, or one chapter, or two chapters, or three chapters, or one doctrine, or whatever it is that you're thinking about. Sometimes it takes a long time to work these things out. And so it takes a long time for the Lord to reveal to you what he wants you to know about this or that. Scripture. That's part of the digestive system that we ought to have, spiritually speaking. Art thou in health? Well, how's your health so far? You starting to get sick a little bit? Everybody okay? Everybody up to par? Everybody in spiritual health? Well, let's go on. Might find something else here. Have you a quiet and contented mind? Art thou in health? How about that? A good doctor, and it seems like there's not many of those around anymore, but a good doctor is going to inquire about your mind, because a good doctor understands the relationship between the physical body and the mental and emotional part of man. And even a better doctor will inquire about one's spiritual health as well, because all these things are interrelated. A person can have mental problems and can actually make themselves sick from mental problems. They can make themselves physically sick. People can break out in hives because they've worried so much. They've worried themselves sick. They can be nauseated because they've worried themselves. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been nauseated because of mental anguish or mental or emotional stress? All kinds of things can happen to us because we're fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. And there is a wonderful relationship between the physical man and the mental and the emotional, and all these things that are interrelated. And so a good doctor is not going to only look for physical problems. He's not only going to look at blood pressure and temperatures and that sort of thing. He's going to want to know about our mental condition. He's going to want to know about the stress, the amount of stress that is on us. Sometimes a doctor will say to us that we'll have to quit the vocation that we're in because of the amount of stress. I have a pastor friend down in Florida. He was 70 years old just recently and had a heart attack. And so the doctor says, well, your pastoring days are over. That's it. You can't take it anymore. the amount of stress upon him was so great that he could not continue in the place of service that he was, and he needed to move into another place of service. Not that he was going to retire from God's work. Now, there's something that none of us ever do. Amen. We don't ever retire from God's work. We just move to a new place of service. I've got a pastor friend in Texas, almost 90 years old. He's too old a pastor. He can't take the stress of pastoring. But he teaches a Sunday school class. He's moved into another place of service. And so that's what we need to do from time to time. And so the doctor might say, do you have a quiet and contented mind? Or maybe you're always upset about something. You're wrecked by anxiety and about fear, by discontentment. With some people, discontentment is a disease. They're discontented about everything, just about, it seems. When you have a person like this, there is a spiritual problem there someplace. They're always complaining. They're complaining about this church, or they're complaining about that church, or no pastor is going to be their ideal of a pastor. There's something always wrong with a pastor. There's something always wrong with the church. There's always something wrong, and with this kind of person, there is a spiritual problem somewhere along the line. I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in to be content, Paul said. Even Indiana, amen? Wherever you find yourself, wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, be content in that place and serve the Lord and be faithful. And so that is something that all of us need to understand and to work on. So it's important that when we come into the presence of the great physician that we don't try to hide anything from him. He'll find out sooner or later. You can't hide anything from the Lord. And I know that we try from time to time. We try to hide things from him, don't we? It's useless. He's the great physician, and friend, he knows all about you and me. We'll not be successful in hiding anything from him. He'll find out. And we will suffer for it if we do. We'll not get ahead. Whenever we leave the great physician's presence, or whenever we leave a medical doctor's presence, they might have some parting advice for us. Frequently, a doctor will do that. We'll go there. We will be examined, and a doctor will prescribe such and such a thing for us. And as we leave his office, he might say, well, I want you to remember these three things to do for your condition. And he'll give those to us very quickly. Well, whenever we go into the presence of the great physician, he might do the same thing. And one of the things that he might say as we are parting from him, avoid all of that that disagrees with you. That's pretty good advice, don't you think? Avoid all of that which disagrees with you, and anything that disagrees with you. And certainly that would include, spiritually speaking, bad literature. Avoid bad literature. What kind of books we read, what kind of newspapers we read. Avoid friends that would corrupt us. You say, well, you don't understand, preacher. I'll tell you what, I'm going to change that crowd. Well, usually they wind up changing you before you change them. And so watch the kind of people that you have as your close friends. Sooner or later, you're going to be like them. They've asked the top 10 executives in business. Someone here a while back asked the top 10 people in business in America, the top 10 executives, what was their number one factor in them becoming successful and going to the top in their business. And 7 out of 10 said, it was because I knew others and modeled myself after their success. I ran in the right crowd, in other words. I modeled my business practices after other people who had been successful. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? And so avoid companions that will corrupt us. And the Bible says in Proverbs that a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so avoid that which would disagree with us. Physically, there's things that we need to avoid. I'm allergic to pollen. And during August and September, I try to make it a practice not to go through fields of pollen and lay down and roll around in it. I try to make it a practice of avoiding pollen as best I can, because pollen makes me sick. I get allergies, and I start sneezing, and I start coughing, and I sometimes lose my voice, and I get sinus headaches, and all this that comes from pollen. Avoid things that disagree with us. Pretty good advice, I'd think. Another thing that we might do, and some parting advice that we might take, is learn from the mistakes of the past and of other people. So many Christians are spiritually bedridden, and they're inactive, and they've fallen by the wayside. There are so many Christians who used to be a Sunday school teacher. They used to drive a bus. They used to serve the Lord faithfully, and now they've been put on the shelf. God's not using them. God's not working through their life. They used to be. They made some mistakes along in life somewhere, and it's embittered them perhaps, and they've turned against the things of the Lord. They used to be faithful, but now they're not. Learn from their mistakes. There are some preachers out selling cars now. They made some mistakes along the way. There are some pastors that are selling shoes down at the mall. They made some mistakes along the way. And we ought not to make the same mistake. We ought to avoid those mistakes, because we ought to be warned that these things ought to be avoided. Learn from their mistakes and don't make the same mistake. One more thing that a doctor might tell us, a doctor might give us, and that is, have sufficient rest and exercise. Remember the relationship between the body and the mind and the spirit. I'm convinced that there are many Christians who just need a good night's sleep. They're burning the candles at both ends. They're working a day job. They're working a night job. They got all these things in their life. The wife is running the kids around, and she's just become a taxi and for the kids, and running herself ragged. And I'll tell you what, if you get a good night's sleep, you'll have a different perspective on the world. Have sufficient rest and exercise. Remember Elijah. Remember the spiritual work that he accomplished on Mount Carmel. But the next scene is, we see him laying up underneath a juniper tree, and the guy is so discouraged and so despondent that he wants God to kill him and take him on to heaven. He's tired of this whole world. Isn't that something? And how pitiful he was. Now, what did God do in response to all this? Did God kill him and take him on to heaven at that moment? No, he did not. He had more work for Elijah to do. And so what he did was that he gave him rest, and then when he awoke, God gave him food. He had rest, he had food, and then God says, I want you to get up and go to work. So work is good for us, but not at the cost of running ourselves into the ground. We have to have a balance on all these things. And so remember that, and we might profit from it. And how's your health so far? You still healthy? If you are, great. If you're not, take some pointers from the Word of God get some things right and learn to live a well-balanced life. And we'll all profit from that. We're not in a sprint. We're in a long-distance run. And in a long-distance run, I ran track in high school. I ran the quarter mile. And I learned that a long-distance run is a run that you have to pace yourself if you're going to finish. And so learn to pace yourself and learn to balance all these things in life. And if we will, we'll profit from it. Let's pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. Father, thank you for your goodness and for your mercy to us. I pray that souls would be saved in the morning service. And may thy word find lodging in each heart. We'll give thee the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.